If you would please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. I am certain that all of us who are here today, who are believers, desire to bear much fruit for the glory of God. And I am, because of this fact, convinced that we, many of us, feel frustrated when we see the little fruit that we seem to bear in our lives. If this is the case for you this morning, then I hope that as we study this passage of Scripture, that you would come to know the kind of fruit that you ought to bear and how you can come to bear that fruit that is expected of you, of us, as believers. Just a short time ago, our brother read from chapter 14 of John. And at the end of the chapter in verse 31, Jesus ends with the words, "Arise, let us go from here." Therefore, it is likely that the rest of this discourse occurred on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. You can imagine the disciples overwhelmed by everything that the Lord told them previously. During the supper, how he was to be betrayed and how he was to be separated from them. But Jesus sought to comfort them with the fact that his separation from them was necessary. It was for their own good. Jesus was going to suffer and die on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And then he would be resurrected on the third day. And he would go up to the Father's house in heaven where he would prepare a place for us, for his people. Now, this does not mean that he would leave us alone, for he would send the Holy Spirit, the one who would come, to bring us to a more intimate relationship with our God. This is why it was necessary for him to leave. And in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans." In verse 23, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." And it is in that context that Jesus says to his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. Just as the branches cannot bear fruit unless they are connected to the vine, neither can we bear fruit unless we are connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the seventh time in the Gospel of John where Jesus uses or makes a declaration in which he begins with the words, I am. This brings us back to the book of Exodus in chapter 3, where God is speaking to Moses, and Moses is to go and take the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he asked God, well, who shall I say sent me? And God says to him, tell them, I am sent you. And so here in the Gospel of John, we find seven instances in which Jesus uses these words, I am, in connection with Exodus chapter 3. John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. And John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. John 10:7, I am the door of the sheep. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now, finally here in chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. God in the Old Testament referred to the people of Israel as a vine that he planted. In Psalm chapter 80, verse 8, Israel is compared to a vine that was taken out of Egypt and planted in ground that was cleaned and made ready by God. And every time that Israel is compared to a vine, it is shown to be unfruitful. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 speak of this. And it says that the beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around, removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He made it ready for the vine. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And he goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So here God had prepared a place for his vine, his vineyard. The choicest vine planted. He cleaned the ground, removed the stones. He built a tower in the middle of it so that it would grow. Everything that God did for this vine to grow and produce good fruit. And at the end of it all, he says that it produced worthless ones. Worthless grapes. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 21 says, yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? Here Israel had corrupted itself as a nation. It could not produce good fruit of good quality. But now Jesus comes into the scene. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. Israel was a mere shadow of the coming Savior. And all the fruit that Israel could not produce because of their corruption and unfaithfulness, Jesus Christ promises to produce through his disciples, through his followers. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Brothers and sisters, for what purpose did he choose us? Why, when God saved us, did he connect us to the vine? Well, according to Jesus, it is so that we can bear much fruit. And one man put it this way, because it's two different things. To be saved is to come and be in Christ. But to bear fruit is to be connected to him. To receive from him. And so, here we have the branches of the vine that are connected to the vine, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the branches of a vine are good for nothing except to bear fruit. So if the branches are not connected to the vine, then what good are they? Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, this does not mean that a believer can lose their salvation. Like I said, you come into Christ, and now you must stay connected to Christ. What Jesus is teaching us here is that every true believer bears fruit. Every true believer bears fruit. Every believer bears fruit simply by being connected to the vine. If he does not bear fruit, he is not a believer. Jesus says we must bear fruit. Now the question is, what kind of fruit are we supposed to bear? Well, the fact of the matter is that Jesus is not telling us exactly what fruit he is speaking of here. We don't find that. He doesn't say, well, this is the fruit. This is what fruit means. But if we analyze the text carefully, we find at least four clues concerning the fruit we are supposed to bear. And that's very important. We want to know what is the fruit that we're supposed to bear. We want to know that we are connected to the vine. The first clue is that this fruit is the mark of a true believer. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This fruit is proof, is evidence that we are who we say we are. If you are a believer in Christ, then you must bear this fruit. You can be a member of an evangelical church. You can know your theology. You can know the entire Bible. You can say all the right things. But if you don't have the fruit that Jesus is speaking of here in chapter 15, then you are not a true believer. So first of all, this is the mark of a true believer. That's what this fruit, or one of the clues that we find of what this fruit is. Second of all, the fruit that he's speaking of here is a way of life. It is a lifestyle. This is not an occasional thing that we can take up whenever we feel like or when it suits us. You know, today I feel like it. Yesterday I felt like it. Today not so much. It's not. This fruit characterizes a true believer as we have seen. That is why every time we read the word fruit here in this passage, it is in the present tense. This means that the action is continual. Two Christians produce fruit. It is something that is active in the believer. It is always occurring. In the third place, we see that here that Jesus shows us in this passage that this fruit is not produced to the same degree in the life of a believer. It's not always the same. Jesus tells us in verse 2 that the Father prunes or cleans the branches that bear fruit. For what purpose? So that they can bear more fruit. And then the Lord tells us in verses 5 and 8 that we should bear not just fruit or some fruit, but much fruit. And so there is various degrees of fruit bearing in the life of a believer. The Lord even tells us this in Mark chapter 4, verse 8, when he speaks of the soils and the seeds fell on the soil, and they fell into a good soil, which is the word of God. And as they grow, they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. Different varying degrees. Not everyone's going to be at 100. Not everyone's going to be at 60. All believers produce fruit, but not to the same degree. In fact, it's even possible for a believer to bear different varying degrees of fruit at different points in their life. And in the fourth place, Jesus teaches us in this passage that fruit in the believer is that which glorifies the Father. Again, verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. By this is my Father glorified. Brethren, this verse is crucial. Verse 8 is crucial to understanding everything that the Lord is saying here concerning bearing fruit. If we just analyze this verse and bring it through the scriptures, we will find what this fruit is. And there's a reason again why our brother read John chapter 14 earlier this morning. And we could spend weeks and weeks just dissecting this passage of scripture. But we have to understand that what happened in chapter 14 occurred just a short time before chapter 15. And so everything that Jesus said in chapter 14 would have been fresh in the disciples' minds. John chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Did you hear that? So the question is, who is the one who does the works that glorify the Father? Because in verse 12, Jesus says, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. But then in verse 13 and 14, he says that whatever you ask in my name, who will do it? I will do it. Jesus says, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus is not saying here that whatever we ask the Father in prayer, he is going to give us the strength to do it so that God would be glorified through the works that we do. Not in this passage. What the Lord is promising in this text is that everything that we ask the Father in his name, he himself will do it through us in such a way that the Father would be glorified in the Son, not in us. Again, verse 13 and 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The only reason why our lives, we who have been redeemed, we as believers can glorify God, is because Jesus lives in us and works through us. In fact, he is the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of his glory. So that when Jesus manifests his life in and through us, only then is the Father glorified in our lives. We are connected to Christ in the same way that the branches are connected to the vine. So that the only way that we can bear fruit for the glory of God is because the life of Christ flows through our lives. It's the only way. That's why he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, this is why, and we read in chapter 14, we read earlier, verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. In verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Christ is in you, and his life is manifested in your life. And this is how the Father is glorified. So what is the fruit that we must bear as believers? The answer? It is Christ's life in me being lived and manifested through me. You hear that? It is Christ's life in me being lived and manifested through me. That is the fruit that we must bear. Let's think about the metaphor that Jesus uses. Why is it that the branches bear fruit? Is it because they concentrate and put all their effort and because there's something in them that they need to muster up in order to produce that fruit. I must produce grapes. I have to produce grapes. I need to produce grapes. Because that's what we're talking about. No, that's not it. The fact that the branches are connected to the vine make it so that the nutrients, the sap that is flowing through the vine flows into the branches, so that the branches produce what are, in this case, grapes, because we're talking about a grapevine. Branches cannot produce fruit by themselves. They must be connected to a tree, or in this case, a vine. They cannot produce fruit by themselves. You don't see a branch floating in the air. It's connected to something. It's connected to the tree. It's connected to the vine. Now you give me a fruit, and I'll tell you what tree it came from. An apple must come from an apple tree. A pear must come from a pear tree. Seems simple enough. Well, if Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches attached to the vine, then this means that our lives being attached to Jesus are going to produce what? Jesus. Jesus' character, Jesus' image. Jesus' life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It is not I who live, but Christ who indwells me, who lives through me, who shines through me. It is Christ's life being reproduced in me, because he is the vine and I am simply a branch. Brethren, practical Christian living does not depend on making a great and exerted effort so that our lives will be transformed. It's not practical. We do have a responsibility in this transformation. We'll see that shortly, but no human being has the potential to transform themselves. That transformation occurs as a result of Jesus' life flowing in and through us. He is the one who works in us to transform us so that as each day passes, we look more like him. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We're being transformed, conformed into the image of the Son of God. And it's not because he is distant and working from afar. No, he's here. He's near, he's in us. And if we are believers, then we have Christ. Then we are connected to the vine. And we must bear fruit. Brethren, why then did God save me? So that I could become a better me, follow the 10 steps to a better life? No. God saved me so that I could become less like me and more like Him. That's the purpose. You're saved. Now what? You're still here. And that's what God's purpose is for us while we are still here. It is a transformation, a conforming effect in which we become more like the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul mentions the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice that Paul doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. It's one fruit. Jesus couldn't be who He was if He was missing any one of these. He had it all. The one fruit that is the character of Jesus Christ. It's one fruit. I'm doing okay with love, but patience, not so much. Can't do that. Just doesn't work. No, Jesus had all of these qualities. It is one single fruit that represents the whole character of Christ. Now, I mentioned it earlier. What is our responsibility as believers in the production of this fruit? What is our responsibility as believers in the production of this fruit? Brethren, do you desire to have every day a greater abundance of this fruit? Is that your desire? Then listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The word fruit appears in this chapter a total of 8 times. And not one time does it appear in the imperative. This means that there is not one command in this entire passage directed at the believer to bear fruit. Did you notice that? Jesus, in this entire passage, does not command the believer to bear fruit. It appears in the imperative. There is only one command that we find in this entire section. Really, if you look at the other command, it has to come into this one. But really, this is the command that matters in the entire section. And you know what that is? Abide in me. Abide in me. That's the command. John 15, verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And verse 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's the command. Over and over again, you see it even more than when he mentions bearing fruit. Abide in me. You know, our focus should not be on bearing fruit. Sounds a bit odd, but that's what really we can take from this passage of Scripture. It shouldn't be on bearing fruit. Our focus should be on abiding in Christ. Because it is only when we abide in Christ that we can bear fruit. Only when we abide in Christ. You can try your hardest with all your might, but if you are not abiding in Christ, you will not bear fruit. That's the command. Abide in me, he says. This is why John Piper defines prayer as the translation into 1,000 different words of a single sentence. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's prayer. The translation of 1,000 different words into a single sentence. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's translating into many different ways, that one sentence. Piper continues, oh, how we need to wake up to how much nothing we spend our time doing. Apart from prayer, all our scurrying about, all our talking, all our study amounts to nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we can see many believers trying to do 1,000 different things that are keeping them from having that communion with God. It is the sad truth. We believers can be found occupying ourselves with 1,000 different things and neglecting that which is most important, abiding in Christ. If we want to produce abundant fruit in our lives, then we must abide in Jesus. Now, what does it mean practically to abide in Jesus? We're already united to Christ, said that already, and no one can change that, right? Romans chapter 8. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But just because we are united with Christ does not mean that our communion is always the same. That's not the case. And I'm sure we can attest to that. Arthur Pink defines abiding in Christ as having sustained conscious communion with Him. Sustained conscious communion with Him. To abide in Christ signifies the constant occupation of the heart with Him. A daily active faith in Him, which, so to speak, maintains the dependency of the branch upon the vine and the circulation of life and fatness of the vine in the branch. Let me define that in simpler terms. To abide in Jesus is nothing other than maintaining communion with Him and depending on Him every moment of every day. Again, to abide in Jesus is nothing other than maintaining communion with Him and depending on Him every moment of every day. It's not what we do in those short moments we have in the morning or during our devotionals when we have to hurry and just run out the door. It's not what we do here when we gather for an hour and a half to worship God. No, It is about maintaining communion with Jesus and depending on Jesus every moment of every day. It is really believing and living in light of what John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what it is. The problem, brethren, is that in our practical life, that doesn't seem to be real, does it? Do we really spend every moment of every day in communion with Him? Let's be honest. Many people wake up in the morning to go to work and make a wage under their own strength, including many Christians. Listen, many of us Christians give the impression that many things can be done that we can categorize as spiritual without consciously depending on Jesus. We preach the gospel because we know the text. We raise our children. I read all the books. I know it. I can do it. We serve in the church. We counsel others. We console others. But brethren, such fruit are like ornaments on a Christmas tree. They are on the tree, but they are not of the tree, because they were not produced by the tree. That's all it is. It is absolutely impossible to see the character of Christ forming in us if we are separated from Christ. Why? Because the process of transformation is nothing other than the reproduction of the life of the vine in the branches. That's what it is. The reproduction of the life of the vine in the branches. I mentioned earlier the fruit of the Spirit and how the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ being formed in us as the life of Jesus is manifest in our lives, right? You know what that means, brethren? That without having communion with Jesus and without depending on Jesus, we will not be able to be more loving. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. We will not be able to be more loving. We will not be able to experience greater joy and peace. We will not be more patient. We will not be kinder. We will not be more good. We will not grow in faithfulness. We will not grow in gentleness. We will not grow in self-control. It can't be done, because it is Christ's life in us. You may have that fruit, but it's not growing. We can do a lot of external things without depending on Jesus. We can come to church without depending on Jesus. We can sing without depending on Jesus. But we can sit and listen to a sermon without depending on Jesus. But the fruit of John chapter 15, through which the Father is glorified, cannot be produced without Jesus. It can't. We are just branches that cannot produce fruit in and of ourselves. The only way in which we can produce fruit is by abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. There is no other way. If we try to do something with our own strength, we will fail. Because separated from Jesus, we can do nothing. Well, Gabe, how many times are you going to say this? As many as it takes. So that you understand that apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. You know, here is where we see how foolish man's pride is. Can you imagine the branch? You see, the grapes I have over here? How many grapes you got? Can you imagine that? Look at all the, look at how beautiful they look. Are you crazy? It's the sap. It's the sap of the vine that is producing fruit in you. It's not you. It's Christ. In fact, I believe that the work of the Father consists of producing in us, in great measure, a constant dependence on Jesus. Note verse 2, where the Father is in charge of taking away those branches that do not bear fruit. And we know, because we went over this previously, that he's not talking about believers who lose their salvation. He's talking about people like Judas, that for a time seem to be something they're not. But the Father is also in charge of pruning and cleaning the branches that bear fruit. For what purpose? So that they can bear more fruit. At the moment of conversion, every believer is sanctified. We know that. Our sins are forgiven. We are liberated from the power of sin. That's why it says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And this is a good clue to show us that the branch that does not bear fruit is like Judas. Look at chapter 13, verse 10, where Peter says, well, Lord, wash my feet and head. But Jesus says in verse 10, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, because Judas was still there. But now Judas is left. And now the Lord says to them, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. But we need to keep growing in holiness. We need to keep cultivating the character of Christ. We need to keep depending on him. And there we find necessity of pruning. I've driven by places. Usually takes me a while to get there. But then you start going by the fields and you see the vineyards and the fields with the crops. And I went by one time and I saw the vines were cut and the branches were just stacked alongside. Certain parts of the vine were there and it looked like it was done. Like, what can grow out of that? But the process was necessary to prolong the life of the vine and to secure a crop for the next season. Without pruning, there is no fruit. And the same thing occurs in the life of a believer. God the Father has to cut away everything that does not look like Jesus. And at the same time, bring us to see how weak we are so that we can depend wholly upon him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. You know for what? In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That tribulation that God orchestrated for Paul and those who were with him had the purpose of destroying in them any self-confidence they may have had. We see the same thing further down in chapter 12 and verse 7 of 2 Corinthians. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Why, Paul? That the power of Christ may dwell in me, so that the life of the vine may produce fruit in me. That's what he means. So, brethren, what have we seen up until now? Well, we've seen four things. Number one, Jesus is the true vine, to which every believer is vitally united in such a way that they may produce fruit. Number two, that fruit is nothing else than the life of Jesus in me being lived and manifested through me. Number three, that in order to produce that fruit in abundance, we must abide in Jesus. And number four, that the Father prunes the branches that bear fruit, that they may bear more fruit. Beloved, how conscious are you of your complete uselessness apart from Jesus? How conscious are you of that? How often do you intentionally seek to maintain communion with Him? In dependence upon His word and through prayer. Brethren, we cannot abide in Jesus if we do not abide in His word. And we cannot have communion with Him and depend on Him without prayer. It has to be intentional. You have to seek it. Do you think it's the same thing to fight against the temptation? Saying, I shouldn't do this because it's sinful, God prohibits it. Or telling your soul, knowing that you are before Jesus, I don't want to offend my Lord, and that my communion with Him suffers, all for the sake of this momentary pleasure. Lord Jesus, help me to please You. Do you think it's the same? He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray together. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word that has spoken to us. And we can think of how we have fallen short of communion with our God. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to understand that if we are to bear much fruit, that we might see ourselves as being your disciples and connected to the vine, then we must abide in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to strengthen our relationship with you. Help us to recognize that we must strengthen our communion with you through the word and through prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the word that we have heard this morning. And we ask you to bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen.